And that's one of the cool things about the Bible. As you read the Bible, as you study the Bible, it's not like you're ever going to finish it, really. You know, it's not like, you know, you sit down to a meal and if you eat it all, you're in the clean plate club or whatever, you know. It's not that kind of, you're never going to be in the clean plate club with the Bible. There's always going to be something else that you can look at. And if you ever noticed, you can read the same chapter. I mean, there's chapters in this book I've probably read 300 times. But I could sit down and read it tonight and see something new. See something different.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. On today's program, we have Neil, one of David McGee's assisting pastors, with us here.
Great again to be here with our listeners as we're continuing through 2 Samuel chapter 6. And today we're going to be discussing a little bit about always learning as a follower of Jesus. Pastor David talks about Michelangelo at the end of his life still talking about how he was still learning, even though he did amazing things.
I've heard when you stop learning, you stop living.
Oh, that's a good one, Bob. That's a good one. And Pastor Dave is going to be talking about that today. As followers of Jesus, we should always be learning.
Great. Let's listen to David McGee as he continues sharing verse by verse through 2 Samuel chapter 6.
So 2 Samuel chapter 6. David has come to rule over Jerusalem at God's hand and God's timing. It's been an interesting study seeing the timing of all that. Wasn't in man's timing, wasn't in David's timing, it was in God's timing. And so David now is king over Israel, and he has something laid on his heart, and we'll see this unfold in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Verse 4, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day, the striking down of Uzzah. That's what that means. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Verse 11, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Let's talk about the ark of the Lord, the ark of the covenant. Why is this so important? Why is this box so important? God didn't live in the box. Let me go ahead and help you with that one. God did not live in this box. God's too big to live in a box. What the ark was a place of contact between God and man. And as such, it was a very important piece of furniture, if you will, piece of God. And there were certain ways you did and did not handle the ark again. As a matter of fact, when the ark was in the tabernacle, there was only one day of the year where one man could go in there, the high priest on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That's it. That's the only time. Verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. I love the statement. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. Because here we've covered in one verse a lot of details that we really don't get much insight into, except there's another place in the Bible that talks about exactly what happened and exactly the way it happened. Keep your finger on 2 Samuel chapter 6, because we're going to come back there. And go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. So keeping your finger on 2 Samuel 6, turn and just turn towards the back. It's just, I don't know, 40 pages, 50 pages, 70 pages. Towards the back, towards the book of Revelation. Go back towards Chronicles. 2 Samuel, 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 4 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. So this goes into greater detail. And let me mention something. Just because 2 Samuel leaves this portion out doesn't mean 2 Samuel's wrong. It just means this is a different section of Scripture that enlightens this portion of Scripture. You need to understand that, because a lot of times critics of the Bible say, well, it doesn't say that here and it doesn't say that there, and it says this happened there and it says that happened there. But this is not contradictory. This is supplementary, if you will, that it talks about what actually happened. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. It says, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. How does he know that? He found it in the word of God. When these things happened, he went back to Jerusalem and said, Nathan, Gad, somebody, get me a Bible. I got to figure out how we're supposed to be doing this, because evidently I did it all wrong, which is a good thing to do. When things fall apart and things go wrong, what do? You go to the instruction manual that God has given us. Verse 3, and David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and 120 of his brethren, and the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief, 220 of his brethren, and the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief, and 130 of his brethren, the sons of Elisaphan, Shemaiah the chief, and 200 of his brethren, the sons of Hebron, Eliah the chief, and 80 of his brethren, sons of Aziel, Aminadab the chief, and 112 of his brothers. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, for Saiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord of Israel to the place I have prepared for. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not consult him about the proper order. So the priest and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. So that helps to illuminate the passage that we're in. Now go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. So David went to the Bible, figured out what the Bible said about how you transported the ark. And then he said, okay, guys, this is how we're going to do it. We're going to do it according to the Bible. We're going to do it right. David was learning. David's king of Israel. David's been through all this stuff with Goliath, with Saul, with the Philistines, and he's still learning. David went back to the Bible and studied how it was supposed to go, and he learned how it was supposed to go, and he applied that principle. Next life lesson. As followers of Jesus, we should always be learning. As followers of Jesus, we should always be learning. When you get to a point where you think you figured it all out, friend, you're in a dangerous place. You are in a dangerous place, because you're getting ready to learn a really hard lesson then. I've got a brass plaque that's over my computer monitors, and it says Ancora Imparo. That's Latin. And supposedly Michelangelo, at 87 years old, brilliant man that he was, it means I am always learning. I am always learning. And that's one of the cool things about the Bible. As you read the Bible, as you study the Bible, it's not like you're ever going to finish it, really. You know, it's not like, you know, you sit down to a meal and if you eat it all, you're in the clean plate club or whatever, you know. It's not that kind of, you're never going to be in the clean plate club with the Bible. There's always going to be something else that you can look at. And if you ever notice, you can read the same chapter. I mean, there's chapters in this book I've probably read 300 times. But I could sit down and read it tonight and see something new, see something different. Why? Because as believers, we should always be learning. Verse 13, and so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. This is interesting. They stopped and kind of did a course correction, a checkup. If you, oh, we're doing this right, we're doing it okay. You know, now let me ask you a question. Is this the most efficient way to move the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem? Absolutely not. To move 6 steps and then sacrifice something else? That is far from being efficient. You have to understand, God is not always primarily concerned with efficiency. He is concerned with spirituality. And sometimes some things in your life, they may not move in the most efficient manner, but God is at work with a deeper meaning and a deeper purpose that you may not understand. Verse 14, then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. And please notice, he's got an ephod on, because a lot of people read this passage of Scripture and think, well, David was naked. David wasn't naked. He had a linen ephod on. He's wearing a linen ephod. Verse 15, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. It was a big party, big celebration, worship going on. Awesome time. And you can see that there's joy in their worship, and there's also obviously reverence in their worship. They can go hand in hand. Is there joy in your worship of God? Because there should be. There should be. And I've shared this before, but you know, having led worship in a lot of different places, oh, it's always such a joy to come here and lead worship, because you guys are just, man, you're just worship monsters. You're just, you know, I mean, it's not like I come out here and go, oh, come on, please worship a little bit with me, you know, come on. It's like come out here and as soon as we start, you're like, worship, oh, you know. And that's an awesome thing. That is so cool. That is so cool. And it's also a blessing to watch new people come in and they're not sure. And maybe the music's a little different than what you're used to. But then to watch you begin to melt and begin to worship the Lord. Man, it's an awesome thing. It's a treasure. Look, if that blesses me, imagine what it does to the heart of God. So there's joy in their worship. You know what happens when there's joy in the worship? Verse 16, now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Wow. The sight of David worshiping made her mad. Getting ready to answer a question that some of you may have in your head and your heart. Because sometimes you'll go to a family gathering and you don't really do anything or say anything, but all of a sudden everybody's mad at you. Is that just my family? Is that just me? Some of you are going, oh, what are you talking about? That never happened to me. I don't know. What'd you do, Pastor David? What do you, you know? I mean, I just go in there and swing from their chandelier, repent, repent. I don't know why they get mad. They get upset. But why is that? Because you're a worshiper. You're a worshiper. Or maybe you're going, well, no, I don't go in there and I don't sing anything. No, you don't have to sing anything to be a worshiper. Worship isn't music. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. And when you go in among people who don't worship God, who are not walking with the Lord, they sometimes can just be angered by your presence. And you don't necessarily have done anything. Our next life lesson, our worship or devotion to God will upset some people. Our worship or devotion to God will upset some people. Now, don't go out of your way to make people mad. I've met some people who go out of their way to be obnoxious to people, and then they think that they're being persecuted. And I have a little term. It's called being a jerk for Jesus. Don't be a jerk for Jesus. You know, because some people are really, they act like jerks, and then somebody goes, hey man, get away from me. Oh, it's persecution. You know, no, you've just been rude to somebody, and they're saying, hey, get out of my face. So don't be a jerk for Jesus. But understand, sometimes you won't do anything and people will be upset. And David was worshiping and Michal did not like it. Now, let me ask you a question. Does this reveal anything about the heart of David? No. Who's it reveal about? Michal. Evidently, she understood David the king. She understood David the warrior. She didn't understand David the man of God. And this angered her. And this didn't reveal anything about David. It revealed something that was in the heart of Michal. And do you understand, when somebody starts casting stones at another believer, slamming them, talking them down, gossiping about them, sending emails, making phone calls, what they're doing is commenting on their own heart, not on the people they're talking about. And this is what's happening with Michal.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
Now, verse 17. It says, so they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. He blessed the people. It's another attribute of a godly leader. He blesses the people. That is one of the desires of a godly leader is to bless the people. God desires to bless people. David desired to bless the people. I know staff and leadership here desire to bless the people here. And people are praying for you to be blessed. People are praying for you to be blessed during the service. A lot of times when we're considering doing something or not doing something, one of the questions that comes out, how's this going to bless the people? Will this bless the people? Life lesson here, God and godly leadership desire to bless people. That's kind of one of the litmus tests you can use to see if it's godly leadership. That's what Jesus wanted to do, be other-centered and bless people. Verse 19, then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And he's going to get a surprise, isn't he? And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself from the eyes of the maids of his servants. So one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Honey, I'm home, I guess. I don't know. I mean, it's probably not the greeting he was thinking he was going to get. And what a bummer. What a bummer. David's had this glorious day. He's coming to his house to bless his household. And what happens? His heartless wife slams him from the get-go. Talk about being a downer. And understand, you know, there are going to be people that are going to criticize you. There are going to be people that come out against you. That's just part of the package, guys. Don't let it bum you out. And notice, David's not going to say, well, what was I thinking? I really shouldn't have been worshiping God. That's not what he's going to do. He's going to be like, yeah, whatever. Not exactly. That was my paraphrase. But he's not going to be disheartened by her words. And again, what a glorious day for David. What a glorious day for Israel. What a sad day for Michal. Because she's a spectator to what's going on. As she watched from that window, she had the opportunity, she had the choice that she could have gone down there and said, man, this is the ark of God, this is awesome. But that's not what she did. Well, look at him, Mr. Silly, whirling around. He's only got on his ephod. My gosh, I'm not worshiping. He's only got on his, I'm not worshiping. Listen to that guitar, I'm not worshiping. That's not Christian music. I'm going to be a spectator. Wow. You know, there's some people that make that decision. How sad it is that they stand off to the side as spectators and look at things and go, well, that's not right. And I don't like that. I don't like this. They shouldn't be doing that like that. And we're missing the point. We all have our personal preferences. And that's fine. But the moment our personal preferences begin to matter more than our worship of God himself, friend, you've created an idol. You've created an idol. See, that's why, you know, we will come out here sometimes, and some nights we rock really hard, and some nights we, you know, kind of mix it up, and some nights I'll come out with an acoustic guitar and just do an acoustic set, because it doesn't matter. They're just instruments. The important part is God himself, and that focus is always the same. And you can choose to be a spectator and you'll miss out. And if you choose to be involved, understand there's going to be criticisms. And that's okay. That's all right. It's part of it. Verse 21. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. David, he made a decision long before this day that he was going to worship God no matter what. And here his wife is the one that steps up and he's like, you know, I'm still going to worship God. That probably has some special significance to people here that are here tonight when their spouse is not only not here, but discouraging you from coming. Don't let it keep you from coming. God will bless you. God sees that. God will honor that as you come to him. Verse 22, and I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. David's undaunted. Part of her problem was that David was appearing before the public just in his ephod. Well, what does that mean? What's the significance? David was a king. David had kingly garments. But in that moment, David decided to take off his kingly garments to worship with the people. David, in many ways, is a picture of Jesus Christ. Because, see, Jesus did the same thing in a different way. Jesus was in heaven. We can't even understand that conceptually until we get there. When Lazarus, in the Gospel of John, died, And Jesus wept. I think in part Jesus was weeping because he was sad for the people that were grieving around him. But you know, I've often pondered some. Was Jesus weeping because he was going to bring Lazarus back? Because I'm firmly convinced that when Lazarus came back, Lazarus was like, oh, bummer. It was great. What are you doing? You brought me back. So we won't understand until we get to heaven. But even then, we're only going to get a glimpse because Jesus was in heaven with angels worshiping him. And one day he stood up and in essence took off his kingly garments and said, I got to go. Well, where are you going? I'm going to go down there. To the earth? Yeah. Well, take your kingly garments. No, I'm not taking them. I'm going to be one of them. You can't be one of them. Yeah, I can. I'm going to be born as a baby that has diapers and needs its mother's milk. Born to a woman that's going to be called an illegitimate mother. That way I'll be more accessible. And I won't be born in Jerusalem in some high priest or some big rabbi's house. I'll be born up north, so I'm more accessible. And I'll be raised just like one of them so that I can understand what they go through. And what did we do? Oh, we accused him of blasphemy. We accused him of being driven by demons. And ultimately, because we feared his strength and power, we nailed him to a tree. It's our way of saying thanks, I guess. That's what Jesus did for us, for you and I. He took off his kingly garments. And so that's the problem that Mikhail had. Not that he was nude or naked, he had his ephod on, but that he took off his kingly garments. That bothered her. And she didn't really understand kingship, did she? And David didn't even think, well, gee, what are people going to think if I take off my kingly garments? He didn't care. He was worshiping God. Man, there's something right there for us. When you're worshiping God, focus on God. Don't focus on anybody else. Don't focus on the people around you. Don't focus on us up here. Focus on God. Focus on the Lord. Look what happens. Sad verse, verse 23. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. She was barren. It's always sad to realize and to consider naysayers, people who come bitter, say these things, do these things, send emails, make phone calls, and they're just bitter. And when people are talking about you, don't let it affect you too much. I mean, I'm kind of soft-hearted, and I kind of let it affect me a little bit, but consider the source. It's somebody that's being bitter. It's somebody that's being cynical. It's somebody who's being a spectator to what God is doing, if you will, and they're missing out. And as painful as it is to have that happen to you, it could be worse. You could be one of the naysayers. It appears after this that David, he had no more relations sexually. He was no longer intimate with Michal, I believe. And she was barren. And how sad it is when people look on people who are worshiping God, growing in their faith, and they sit back and they criticize and begin to speak against them and what's going on. It's a sad thing. Because who are the people focusing on here? They're focused on God. Who was David focused on? David was focused on God. Who was Michal focused on? She was focused on the people. Uh-oh. There's the problem. She had the choice. She could be a part of the worship, but she chose to be a spectator. And because of that, she was barren. And you know what? If you are a spectator to the things of God long enough, you will be spiritually barren as a fruit or consequence of your choice not to worship God. Is that what you want? To be barren spiritually? Worship God. Again, we saw in Acts 16, Paul and Silas worshiping God even though they had been beaten and thrown in prison, praising God in spite of our circumstances. I know some of you guys are going through hard times. I know that. And then I see you worshiping God. Yes. Worship you, Lord. What a blessing. And again, if that blesses me, and I'm just a man. I'm just a guy. Think of how that blesses the Lord. As he looks down and goes, wow, that brother, he's going through a hard time, but look at him. His voice raised, his hands raised. He's singing to me. So we all have the choice.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Now, before we go, in a world that seems chaotic at every turn, Jesus wants you to experience peace this year. He wants you to experience His shalom, which is wholeness, joy, and hope, no matter what the circumstances are that you face every day. Neil, do we have a resource that can help our listeners with this?
Yeah, Bob. Pastor David wrote a simple book that can show you how to experience this shalom that you were just talking about. It's easy to read and full of great analogies to share powerful biblical truths. Cross the Bridge to Life, Discover Your Adventure will be a blessing to any of our listeners, Bob.
You know, that's a great gift to thank any of our listeners that financially support us to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today.
Also, each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional. Life lessons to consider, daily reading plan, and even biblical thoughts to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of Pastor David.
Yes, Neil, and it's free and easy to sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening, folks, and we hope you'll join us next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.